Thank you, worship team. Let's see here. If you have not gotten the schedule of our sermon series, they are located at the information desk right there in the middle of the lobby. And I'd like for you to take one, and that way you can know what is going to be preached on. You can read the passage in advance. You can meditate and think through that. But those are available for your edification. And then on the back side of that is our Wednesday night schedule. It's a time when our men will meet. We're going over a book about encouragement. Our ladies are going through the book of Hebrews. And then it also tells you the times of when we're actually going to do the church fellowship. So we're looking forward to getting together this coming Wednesday night. Hope you'll be there. Sign up so we'll know that you're coming. But get that there, please. And then the other thing is, as we look to our scripture reading, sometimes when a pastor comes and or perhaps you're visiting a church and he says, hey, turn to this particular book, and you're thinking, okay, what book is it? And specifically, if it's an Old Testament book, where is that book? Folks, I have made it easy for you this morning, right? So open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, all right? So that's your very first book, very first page of the Bible, and we are going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1, and specifically this morning, verses 1, 2, and 3. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. The title of my message this morning is The Most Important Verse in All the Bible. And really, that theme or that sermon title is said such because it really determines our view of this verse and these opening truths. So let's follow along. I'll read verses 1 through 3 in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. That word God is the word Elohim. It's the most common Old Testament word when referring to deity, Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning and to proclaim these truths. I pray that you would give us hearts ready to receive your word, words that will encourage us, words that will expand our understanding of who you are, words that will praise and honor you for who you are. And I pray that you would help me as I do my best to proclaim truth. And I just pray that you would be honored, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Earlier in the service, they mentioned about my grandson being here, right? I had to step out during that time, but you were able to hear that my grandson was in the first service. Sometimes people call me like a grandfather that's really proud of his grandkids, and that's not true. But what I do enjoy doing is I do enjoy reading commentaries, and I want you to see a picture of my commentaries here. These are my commentaries that I read through, and that just happens to be my other grandchild there on the right. So I praise the Lord for a lot of great resources that I do have, and this study has been a blessing to me. It was on Christmas Eve, 1968. The crew of the spaceship Apollo 8 became the first humans to orbit the moon. In their Christmas greetings to Earth, the astronauts said these words: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Amen. 1968. This opening sentence, so simple yet so profound, sets really the tone of not only this book of Genesis, but the whole Bible. In the beginning, God. That is what we'll be looking at this morning. We're going to look through a particular kind of an outline, an introduction. Please be kind and patient as we kind of go through some of these introductory things to help us to lay the foundation here. But really, the importance of this book really answers many of life's ultimate questions. It'll answer questions and deal with philosophy. It deals with theology. It deals with metaphysics. This book will help us to have a better understanding and have a better worldview, if I can say that. It answers the question of, where do I come from? Answering our origin. Who am I? The question of our significance. Why in the world is there such a mess? Where did evil come from? And is there a future, or is there a purpose in my life? Genesis will help us with these worldviews. In Genesis, we have the first hint of the Trinity. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, when the Bible says, "Let us make man in our own image." I'll be preaching on that particular passage 2 weeks from today. In Genesis, man is presented. We see that he was created. We see that he fell. We see that he was brought back to God, that in Genesis 3 and verse 9, the Lord says, "Adam, where are you?" And he begins a conversation to bring Adam back to himself and in fellowship. We understand that man walks with God and he's made the friend of God. In Genesis, we understand the deception of Satan. And we see him come to light in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis, God singles out Abraham from an adulterous people and makes him the father of a chosen nation. Genesis chapter 12, and really the ultimate of the end of the book. In Genesis, the truth of salvation is displayed. In Genesis, we understand the doctrine of justification by faith, because the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness' sake. It wasn't that Abraham obeyed God or loved God, but he believed God. Justification by faith. Someone said that Genesis records the first command, the first marriage, the first lie, the first promise, the first birth, the first offering, the first city, the first murderer, the first poem, the first kingdom, and many other firsts. I like what G. Campbell Morgan describes the book of Genesis with. He says, Genesis is first of all generation, then degeneration, and then regeneration. Someone else said this, that chapters 1 and 2 is paradise established, chapter 3 is paradise lost, and Genesis 4 and the rest of the Bible is Genesis or paradise regained. And how true that is, that God is at work to restore this world and people to himself as he had in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where he made man. I believe that the author of Genesis is Moses. He's referred to as being spoken to by the Lord. Moses was spoken to by the Lord in the book of Exodus and other passages of Scripture. In the New Testament, as it looks back to the Pentateuch, Moses is the one who it is attributed to. As you think about your book, and you have Genesis, the book of Genesis, you have 50 chapters in that. And we will look at that, I don't know if it's next week or the following week, I think it's next week, but ultimately, we're going to see in chapters 1 through 11, that's our sermon series that we're going to be going over through May. But 1 through 11 is really the history of early human mankind. And then what we find out is in Genesis chapter 12 is about Abraham and God's people all the way to the end of the book. But what you're going to find out about, in one of the sermons I have entitled, like the blessings of genealogies, really. Because God, what you're going to find out is God is at work, and the genealogies that we have in the book of Genesis aren't just some random genealogies that he's bringing out, but it's that God is doing something. He's working through his people, and it goes through not only the book of Genesis, but it goes throughout the Old Testament, because it's coming to someone. It's coming to someone. And we find out more about that person specifically in the Gospels. If you were to ask me, what is the theme of the book of Genesis? One word: God. What you find out in these 31 verses that he's mentioned 32 times. It's the most God-centered chapter in all of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And we learn about God. I've already alluded to the structure of the book, that really Genesis is looking forward and toward one person who will never fail us through death or depravity, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. But in spite of all of this, there is controversy, there's division, there's questions among people. Not only is it among people who are believers, but also unbelievers. It really divides people into, do you believe that God said that he created everything, or do you believe something else? But even if we believe in creation, that there are those, no doubt, even in our church, that would say, okay, we believe that God created the world, but how exactly did he do it? And some of those would pertain to the length of the creation days, or the age of the earth, or the relation between creation and evolution. These things have fostered debate among Christians. I like what Francis Schaeffer wrote about 50 years ago, and I have this quote here. I think it would be very helpful for us. But he said these words, "The battle for a Christian understanding of the world is being waged on several fronts. Not the least of these is biblical study in general, and especially the question of how the opening chapters of the Bible are to be read. Here is where the great battle lines lie. Here is where the future of Christian civilization rests. Either God's word can be trusted or it cannot. Therefore, it is the first order of business in the church to settle the matter of how Genesis is to be read." So, a number of things, still by way of introduction, that this particular sermon, to your great disappointment, it's not going to answer every question that you have. Matter of fact, this series will not answer every question that you have. But if you have specific questions, I would love to take those, and I'd be glad to give you either articles or truths that will help you in your study of what we are going to be just alluding to ever so briefly as we go through chapters 1 through 11 over the next few months. If you are a parent, I would remind you that in past emails that we have sent out a reading recommendation for our children, books that would be excellent that would teach the doctrine of creation to our children and our teenagers. And if you have not received that, or you didn't receive it and you'd like to receive it, please let me know. And I appreciate Rebecca Sorensen helping me pull that together. But that is available for you. As we lay the foundation, I want you to know that the starting point for the study is that I believe that the scriptures are revelation, and that the Bible is God's message to his people, and that Genesis has authority. It is from God, and we are to read it and understand it as God gave it to us. If the Holy Spirit cannot be trusted about what he says about creation, how then can we trust him what he says about salvation? If we doubt the Spirit and what he says about how the world began in Genesis, how can we be sure that what he says is true in the book of Revelation and how the world ends? So I want to lay these things down, and I want to answer a couple things, and we're going to jump right into this particular passage of Scripture. I do not believe in atheistic evolution. There are those, I would say, that unbelievers would say that the world is like 3.8 billion years old. And I am told that about 15% of our population would believe in atheistic evolution. There are those, because of science, that they're Christians and they're going to say, okay, we don't know what to do with science, so we believe in theistic evolution, that God is the one who orchestrated and did all of this, but he did evolution, but God did it. 35% of people would believe in theistic evolution, which I would not. I do not believe in what many people and some good people would believe, that they would believe that between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, that there's a time period there. It's a gap theory, and then that helps them answer, you know, the age of the earth per se. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, between 1:1 and 1:2. I do not believe in the day-age theory, where someone would say, well, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So the Lord said he created the world in one day, and it could have been thousands and thousands of years. And so then we can, but the Bible specifically says that when God created things in the morning, in the evening was the first day. So there's our time frame of understanding the day there in the book of Genesis. I do not believe in the progressive creationism. I do believe that God could have created the world with age just as he created Adam and Eve with age. I don't know how old Adam was. If he was probably in the prime of his life, he was probably like right around 58 years of age. I'm not for sure. His wife would have been, I'm not going to say her age. So anyway, and I don't believe that God is subject to scientists. I believe scientists are subject to God. And I believe he is the authority. So three truths as we look at Genesis chapter 1:1, 2, and 3. And three truths that I think that would bode well for us to remember. Number one, that God is eternal. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. It does not start arguing for the existence of God. It just claims that in the beginning, God. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27 says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 33 says that he is the everlasting God. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Amen. Psalm 100 says, the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Isaiah 46, 10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Romans 1 and verse 20 speaks of his eternal power and Godhead. Romans 9 and verse 5 calls him the eternally blessed God. Ephesians 3 and verse 11 speaks of his eternal purpose. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17 calls him the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. And as we would consider God's eternality, that God is eternal, what does this mean? And what significance does that have on us today? When we think about God's eternality, think about these things, and they are great things to consider. But number one, he transcends time in that he has no beginning and no end. He does not change. He is equally conscious of the past, present, and the future, and he is not limited by the passing of time in which things can be accomplished. There are times in my life that I run out of time. Do you know that God never runs out of time? He created time. He exists outside of time. Time is not a problem with him. And you may think that God is late in your life. God's not late in your life. God never had a beginning and will never have an ending. There was never a time when he was not, and there will never be a time when he ceases to be. Nothing brought him into being. Nothing gave him existence. And you may ask me the question, who made God God? And I would say, let's get to heaven and talk to him. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, in the beginning, God, that he is eternal. And what joys and what delight that we can take from this. Let's make some applications about God being eternal. I like what Charnock says. He says, men may break their promises because they are made without foresight. But God, that inhabits eternity foreknows all things that shall be done under the sun, as if they had been acting then before him, and nothing can intervene or work a change in his resolves, because the least circumstances were eternally foreseen by him. God's not bothered by, oh, didn't know what was going to happen. He knows all things. He's eternal. When we think about God being eternal, it also reminds us that we ought to be living in light of eternity. That we ought to consider our lives because we are eternal creatures that God has made. And the Bible says that we will be with the Lord forever, or we will not be with the Lord forever. The Bible calls not being with the Lord forever is the second death. It's the lake of fire. It's hell. And we, and you specifically, must give much attention to where you will spend eternity. Understanding God's eternality and your eternity ought to be a help to us when we go through difficulties or trials. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm not making light of anybody's difficulties or trials. But what Peter is saying here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, he says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore and establish and strengthen you." And what Peter is saying in a sense is, yeah, you may suffer and you may go through some difficulty for a little while. Is that difficulty going to be 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 70 years, 100 years? But guess what, folks? You will have all eternity. And all of that will just be a drop in the bucket. And you'll be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. It's just a time. Another thing about God being eternal is that we can look forward to being with him for all eternity. Do you know that heaven would not be heaven if it wasn't for Jesus being there? Amen. And sometimes we talk about, man, I can't wait to go to heaven. No, we can't wait to go spend time with Jesus, because he is our Savior. He's our Redeemer. And we get to spend eternity with him. What does John chapter 3 and verse 16 say to those who believe? It says that we shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. The only way you can have everlasting life is there's someone who has eternity in him that can give you everlasting life. And that's our Savior. That's our Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "In the coming ages, that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." That we have all eternity to hear about how good God has been to us. And I think that's going to elicit a response of worship in our hearts of saying, "Lord, you're wonderful and you're glorious." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and says, "Those who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And it says this at the end of that phrase, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." We have a Lord that's eternal, and we have the opportunity to be with him. As I thought about being on earth and being with the Lord forever, I thought about being on an elevator. Most people don't like being on an elevator. And most people, when they get in the elevator, they don't like to talk to people on an elevator. And so I started doing some research this week and Googling about situations in the elevator, about what people say and do, and there's always stupid things that people say in an elevator. One guy, he gets on there and he says, "I guess you're wondering why I've called you here." One person gets on and he says, and don't do this because this would probably get you shot, but he says, "Great, no crime cameras are in here." You know, even if it's one person in there, it's just like you and someone else, you're just like, what do I do? What do I say? Or if it's crammed, like you've been in a hotel and there's like 20 people waiting to get on an elevator, and it opens up and I got one little space and five more people come in there, you know. There's one story of a lady who was going to New York, and she was first time in the city, and she went into this skyscraper, and she gets on the elevator. She's all by herself. She's getting ready to, the door's getting ready to close, and right at the last minute, three big guys step on the elevator, and the doors close. And she's just so much in panic and everything else. And one of the guys says, "Hit the floor." And immediately she drops down to the floor. She's like, "Please don't do anything." He's like, "No, hit the floor that you're going to, you know?" And I think about being in an elevator and it's uncomfortable. It's like, I don't want to stay here. I want to get off and I want to go somewhere. And I'm thinking, folks, that's just like what we are here on this earth. There are times that we're uncomfortable. There are times we don't know what to do and to say, but that elevator door is going to open and we're going to get out and we're going to be home forever and ever and ever. Amen. Because we have a God that is eternal. So truth number one, God is eternal. Truth number two I want you to see in this particular passage is not only is God is eternal, but God is creator. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created." Not only do we understand that he's eternal, but he is the creator. The Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse 9, "For he spoke and it came to be, he commanded and it stood firm." Romans chapter 11 and verse 36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." Our passage this morning, "In the beginning, God created." Along the subject of God being the creator, Francis Schaeffer said this. He believed that the doctrine of creation was so important for evangelism, he said that if he had an hour to speak to someone who was an unbeliever, he would spend the first 55 minutes making sure they understood the doctrine of creation, and then the last 5 minutes on the actual presentation of the gospel. And how important it is for us to understand this morning that God is the creator of all things, and how that applies to us. The theologian Babinet called the doctrine of creation the starting point of true religion. And with this, when we think about creation or creationism, it's amazing how God's people over time are so divided in how did God create this world. There are various views. Some people would come to the book of Genesis and they would say, well, what we're reading here is just a literary device, and yeah, God made it, but it's just a story, and you don't have to take it literally, right? That's one particular view. Others would be like the day-age theory, like I had said to you before, or progressive creationism, and other theories. The struggle with that is throughout Scripture that the Scriptures interpret this as being something literal. So if the Scriptures interpret this as something literal, then I'm going to interpret it as something literal that God did and God said and what actually happened. Look at the passage here. In the beginning, God, Elohim created. And it's very interesting, this word created, because it's mentioned 48 times in the Old Testament, and every single time that it's mentioned, there's only one person who is the subject of the one who is creating, and that is God. Man may make something, you may build something, but man does not create. Only God creates. And this is what he creates. This is what he does. It's a divine activity. I believe that he did not use anything. There was no material, but that when he spoke it into existence. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says this, "What is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Romans chapter 4 and verse 17 says, which tells us that God calls into existence the things that do not exist. Ex hilio, it's things that are made just because he spoke. He didn't have anything. It was that he created. He created man. He created women. He brought them together. He created the animals. He created the plants. He created the solar system. And so much that he created that really attests to the God that we know and the God that we love and the God that we serve. The Bible says that he created, in our passage, the heavens and the earth. It's not just that he created the heavens and he created the earth, and that's the only two things he created. This is a form of a speech of a merism in the sense that it's the extremes, that he created the heavens and he created the earth. It's the same thing in some of the wedding vows. You get married and the preacher says, for richer or for poor. So it's not saying that you're going to stick together as long as she's rich or she's poor, but it's really whether she's rich or poor and everything in between. In sickness and in health, but really everything in between. I told the first hour group that when my wife and I got married, I don't think I say this anymore, but it was in our vows, but it says, I thee endow. You know that phrase? I was so educated about this stuff. When it got to that point, I said, I, thee, and thou. You know, I mean, me and you, baby. It's just I, thee, and thou. That's what it is. God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. That's what the Bible tells us. And as a result of his creating everything, there are some practical applications for us. It first tells us of God's ownership of everything. Amen. There's nothing here on this earth that's not the Lord's. He owns it all. He's the owner of it all. He made it all. This refers and reflects to us in the matter of stewardship. Not only does creation establish his ownership, but creation also establishes his authority. He's the one who made it. It belongs to him. It's his. And we are stewards, and we are to submit to this one who is divine. Creation shows us how God is detailed oriented. We can study anatomy. We can study biology. We can study plant life. We can study animals. We can study our solar system. But we see that God is a God of details. And there's so much to know that's so mind-boggling. But when you see it, truly the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. As creator, we understand that he is in control. As I said earlier, that even he created time. So time is no problem for him. You may be fretting and fussing and worrying and concerned whether or not God's going to show up. Time's no problem for him. As creator, God is creative. And then think about this. This was something that really encouraged my heart as I thought about it. But think about God and his creation and what we're looking at in Genesis 1, what we're going to be looking at in Genesis 2, and all that God created. But can you think about this, folks, that even before he created all these things, that he thought of you? The Bible says that we were chosen in him before the foundations of the world. God had a plan, and in that plan, God's people, those that were redeemed, were not an afterthought. You're part of his plan. Even before this happens, he thought of us. As creator, he is to be believed. Going back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, not by evolution, not by some literary framework of thought, but it's created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God spoke it, and we are to believe it. Truth number one, God is eternal. Truth number two, God is creator. And truth number three, God is all-powerful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And here it is in verse 3. And God said, he said these words, let there be light, and there was light. God said, and there was. Verse 6, and God said, and verse 7, and it was so. And verse 9, and God said, and it was so. Verse 14, and God said, and verse 15, and it was so. Verse 24, and God said, and it was so. Do you understand that when God speaks, that things happen? And God, you can walk through this passage, you can see what God does. And not only when he does something, scriptures attest that when he does something, it's good. And it's very good. And sin enters in the world. And redemption is about bringing us back to a point when things are good and very good, and we can have communion with him, and that we can walk with him and know him and love him and serve him for all eternity. So as we think about God's power, be assured this morning that truly, as the song says, God has the whole world in his hands. He's not going to let the world slip. He's not going to let the galaxy slip. He's not going to let you slip. He is all powerful. There's a song that we sing here at church periodically. It's called Across the Lands. And the words go, from before the world began, every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. I'll say more about that next week. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory. Let the land and seas rejoice. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man. And your cry of love rings out across the lands. This morning, as we think about these truths of God, God being eternal, will you trust him and the promises he's made, knowing that he's not ever going to die and forget those promises? Or he'll get to a point where he's not powerful enough to fulfill those promises. When we think about God's eternality, will you view the sufferings and the difficulties of life, knowing that it's just but a season, it's a time, and for all eternity we'll be with the Lord? When we think about God being the creator, God, that he owns everything, it's a matter of our stewardship. He has authority over us. We're to submit, we're to follow him, we're to obey him, we're to love him, we're to serve him. And we think about him being all-powerful, be assured this morning that he can handle any situation in your life. So then run to Christ, run to the Lord, call upon him, ask him, pray to him, seek wisdom from him. What's the proper response to understanding that God is eternal, God is the creator, and God is all-powerful? I think two different applications that the Lord brought to my heart this morning is that sometimes in life we ask, Lord, why did this happen? Or Lord, what about this? And Lord, I don't understand. And Lord, you know, what are you trying to do in my life? And it's almost like we don't understand God, or we want to place blame on God in a sense by asking a question. And it takes me back to Job and the circumstances that he had, and the answer from God with Job during that time, and what God said to Job in the midst of his trials and difficulties. And in Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 11, this is what God says to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the seas with the doors when it burst from the womb, when I made the clouds in its garment and thick darkness in its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here you shall be stayed. He says that to him because, in a sense, I believe that Job was wondering, God, what are you doing? And God's saying, listen, Job, I was there. I created it. I'm in control. I know what's best. Listen and follow me. Trust me. So there ought to be a humility in our hearts when we understand these truths. And then the second one is really throughout Scripture. It's a response of praise to God and what he is and who he is and what he's doing. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. And I just stop and I think, and man, I'm not a biologist, but I would think, what is in the seas? How many different creatures are in the seas? How many different animals and all kinds of things that are there? And God made them all. and we ought to praise him. Amen. Revelation 4 and verse 11 says, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And Revelation 14 and verse 7, "And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth." My brothers and sisters in Christ, when we understand the most important verse in all the Bible, in the beginning, God created, may we respond to him with humility. May we respond to him in worship. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for who you are. I pray that you would help us in our study, that we would learn more about you, and that we would long to love you more and to praise you more and to respond in humility as we understand these truths. We look forward to the series, and Lord, may we be drawn closer to you, and may we declare that you truly are the author of creation. You're the Lord. And Lord, we love you and we praise you this morning. We pray in your name. Amen.